Here and preached, and having been on sabbatical, but it's exciting to be back, especially as this time, as God seems to be stirring and moving us and motivating us to all that He's got on His agenda for us. So I was looking at this morning, and I realized that I think Simon was going to launch our new series about the Exodus, and just thinking about the Exodus and Moses, and where was he going? Where were the people going? They were going to the Promised Land. And what I felt God lay on my heart for Wednesday night was looking again at what it means to be a people of promise. And so it fits right into where we're going to be going and where we're at the moment. But I've entitled my talk this morning, The Inseparable Pairing, The Amazing Promises and Unwavering Faith, The Inseparable Pairing. And really, we are a people of promise. We must always remember that. We're not just a people of a little bit of doing something together, of slightly being linked, of maybe having a purpose out there somewhere, but we fundamentally are people of promise. And when we are a people of promise, God promises to fulfill His word, and He promises to give us all that we need for godliness and righteousness in order to live in the fullness of those promises. What a great place to be in. What an amazing place to be in. We're not in a questionable quest. We're not in an uncertain future. Everything is set already in place for us because He is God. And you know what? As I stood here, sat there and listened to Noel, I thought, you're an answer to promise. You're an answer to prophetic promises to His people. You're an answer to a God who, before the foundations of the world were set, spoke Noel's name. And on that Sunday morning, when he said, I came forward and I gave my life to Jesus, it was a fulfillment of a promise. And we're all part of that if we know Jesus. So trying to get through this as succinctly and as quickly as I can. I said to Simon and to the prayer time this morning, one of the biggest challenges, and on Wednesday night, it was all sort of free-flowing, and it was in my mind what I wanted to say, and I didn't have notes in that. And when he said, can you preach it on Sunday, I was thinking, what did I actually say? So Penny helped me this morning, even though she won't know it, because she sent me a text and says, where should we go with the worship today? What's happening? And I sent her a text back, and as I was texting it, I thought, oh yeah. And it kind of all came together. So here we go. What is the context that we're looking at? Well, this week we've been looking at our week of prayer. We've been looking at Hebrews 11, and we've been looking at some great faith heroes, the Abrahams of our history. Noah and others of great faith, and those that have been called to do amazing things, to lead a whole people, to go into a promised land, to build a boat and a ship that had never been built for like that before. And others of huge faith who did things, David and others. And then there's this wonderful verse at nearing the end of Hebrews 11. It says, and I haven't got time to tell you about all the rest. And he rattles off a whole bunch of other great people of faith. And you kind of feel there was a real excitement in the writers. He was going, I'd love to be able to tell you more, but I haven't got time to do it. And remember that was inspired by the Spirit of God. And I think that excitement was in the Spirit of God as well. As he looked and he saw the fulfillment of the Father's promises being worked out in people's lives and the stirring of that and the Spirit of God knowing His integral part in that by instilling faith into each one of us and giving us gifts of faith to believe and to receive what God has said. Each one of these great heroes of faith, though, were virtually unknown until God spoke. We don't know much or anything about Abraham. We do know he was probably a heathen. He wasn't a follower of God, and God spoke. And he began to follow God. And they became people of promise when God spoke. This was the potential that God had for each of these. Not necessarily the inevitable, but the potential. Because we know Moses never made it into the promised land. In fact, the best that they can say about Moses in the Bible is, Moses, my servant, is dead. And then, that's it. It's on to Joshua. I'll tell you what, I'd love to have been a Moses to have that promise. But to be honest, I'd rather have been a Joshua to have gone in. So there is the potential for each of us to live in the fullness of the promises of God, individually when we have individual promises, and corporately as a group of people called together on a journey to what God has for us as a church. And they needed to choose to believe the impossible was possible. How many of you know God calls us to do the impossible? He does. He calls us to do the impossible. Because if it was possible, we could accomplish it without Him. And that is not the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven on earth is us doing the impossible together to usher in what He says is possible. And you know what? If you really want to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, it will frighten you. It will frighten you. If what God is saying to you doesn't stretch you beyond what you think is possible, if it does not breed some holy fear within you, you need to listen again. Because at the moment I become comfortable and think, yep, I can do that, yep, that's attainable, yep, we're there, we've either just completed what He's asked us to do so far and He'll tell us the next step, which He was smart enough not to tell us in the first place, or we didn't quite hear right the first time around. A few weeks ago, we had a preach video of Terry Virgo, and who is kind of the founding father of the group of churches we're involved with. And he was talking in that video about a building project that was in Brighton. And I happened to be there at the time. I was on staff at the time. I'd been working for Midland Bank, and I used to provide large loans to companies for assets. And my annual target was in the millions, and you worked with more money than I'd ever dream of having. And we decided that God spoke to us about a building fund. The initial challenge of that was that God promised us a harvest and that we needed a barn for the harvest. We began to look, and after much looking and praying, we found a building, we put in for a change of usage on it, and we were unanimously turned down. It wasn't close, it was unanimous. No, you can't change, it's an industrial building in the middle of town, we need the industrial buildings in the middle of town, can't have it. We appealed against that to the Ministry of Environment, I think it was at that time. And he overturned it, just like that. And he made a mistake. Not only did he give us change of uses, he gave us full planning permission, even though we hadn't even put in the plans. But I'll tell you, the amount of prayer and faith and working through from that point of, no, you can't have it, to having it, was amazing. What God didn't tell us was what the cost was going to be. The original budget that we set for it was $1.5 million, which may sound like a huge amount, and it was. When we finished paying for it, it was $3.6 million. I think if He'd told us $3.6 million at the beginning, we may still have been in the old building we were in. But the miracles we saw during that time, He took us from the possible to the impossible, and the impossible became the possible because we believed in faith. And Terry shared about the first gift day. At that point, we'd been told we could not have the building. Couldn't have it. Do we postpone the gift day? Because how do you motivate people to give to nothing? But we felt God speak to us in an elders' meeting. Dave Fellingham, one of the elders there, had a prophetic word about it. And then we just said, we've got to do it. We've got to do it. We set the target at 100,000. Felt in another prayer meeting that was too small of a thing. We didn't know where we were going to go. And if you weren't here to hear it, when we counted the offering without a building to go to, with a group of people who were not rich, £250,000. The impossible was becoming the possible because we were believing in God. But here we have this amazing promise and unwavering faith. If we can go on to the next slide. As we've gone through, we've got Abraham, we've got all these wonderful things. And then, in the middle of this, is this lady called Sarah. She's included in the list in Hebrews 11:11. And depending on which translation of the Bible you have, if you have the ASV or the New International Version, it includes the word even. If you have the ESV, which many of you knowing, it doesn't include the word even in the passage. It's there in the Greek. For those of you who don't know, I do have a degree in theology from many years ago. I did study Greek. I went back, I looked it up, I checked it out, and the feeling of even Sarah. Amongst all these others, even Sarah had a promise. She had an impossible promise. She was an old woman. She was well past the childbearing age. And God promised that she would have a son. Now, initially, we could think, oh, isn't that wonderful? How God can bless and do the impossible. But let's be honest. I'm not going to ask which of you is closest to 100 that's here today. I know I feel it today. I ran the park run yesterday, and I feel about that today. But I don't know who's the closest of you. And if I was asked the eldest lady to come forward and ask you, what would you feel like? So say you, the eldest lady here is, I don't know, 80. Let's just take an older finger. You might feel, oh, I'm a bit older than that, a bit younger than that. Doesn't matter. But to say to you, guess what? You're going to get pregnant. You're going to go through all of the body changes and all the struggles and all the carrying it around when you can hardly move and you can't get up in the morning and morning sickness and all of the battles of that. What exactly would be going through your mind right then? Thank you, but no thank you. I know I've always wanted a child, but I haven't been able to have, but I think I'm all right. I think I've got past that. I think I moved on from that. I'm okay. Might be your response. Sarah had a promise given to her and Abraham that they would have a son. Not only would they have a son, they would become a nation. And this nation would be part and parcel of one of the most significant things that God had done in the history of the world since creation. A people of his own. And he took a barren woman, and an old woman, and an old man, and he gave them an impossible promise. And they, at that point, had to make a choice. What do I do with this promise? To be honest, what God promised them makes what he's promised us fade into almost insignificance. But in no way do I want to undermine what God is saying to us at all. What I want to do is I want to try and instill an excitement and a faith within you that when God speaks, he releases what is necessary in and through us and puts the things in place to make the impossible possible. He changed her physical body. He changed Abraham's physical body. He did things that could not be done even by the wonders of medical science today. It would still be impossible. This was not just, oh, I'm a little bit older, maybe not. My mother was 43 when she got pregnant with me. They lived on a farm, middle of nowhere. All of my other siblings were a lot older than I am. My closest sister is 16 years older than I am. My brother's 20 years older than I am. They're all moving off home. And literally, I asked Dad one day, I says, was I a mistake? His response was this: no, you were planned. After we had you for 6 months, we decided you were a mistake. But I said, why? He said, because we just thought it was going to get very quiet and very lonely for Mom on the farm. And they were a very isolated farm, very, very small town communities where 1,000 people in a community is a very big town where I come from. They went to town once a week to get supplies on Sunday mornings. That was their life. And they thought, well, we don't know. If it can happen, we will. There was a possibility. I am the result of a possibility. Okay? Sarah was not dealing with a possibility. She was dealing with an impossible. But all of a sudden, it was even more than possible because it was a promise from God. Even Sarah. It says in Hebrews 11:11, by faith. Notice how it starts. By faith. Even Sarah herself received power to conceive seed. This is from the ASV, so it's a little bit clumsy reading, but it really captures exactly what's being said. By faith, even Sarah herself received power to conceive seed when she was past age. That's a nice way of saying she was old. Since she counted him faithful who had promised. The bold, the underlining is mine. The words are the inspiration of the Spirit. Next page, please. Even Sarah, why even? Well, let's consider her story. What was her first response? She laughed. It wasn't, yes, I'm a person of promise. God's going to give me a baby. Yes, hallelujah. After all of these years of waiting, I'm so excited. No, she laughed. And it wasn't the laughter of joy. It was the laughter of mocking and doubt. Right. That's how she responded. And you think, hang on, how did she get into Hebrews 11 then if that was her response? That doesn't sound like the great person of faith that I want to build a picture of and I want to emulate and be like. You know, I would have wanted her response to be, thank you, Father, for this amazing promise that you have given to me. I feel so blessed that you have, .. She laughed. She mocked, she scorned in the face of God's promise. This was her first response. Okay, she's got a chance to redeem herself. Sarah, you laughed. No, I didn't. She lied. This is not looking good. Somehow, I would think, if I was trying to analyze this, I would think, he promised she's blowing it on step one, and step two, God's going to move on and do it some another way. She lived with the embarrassment of her new name. It says that they changed their names from names that meant princess and prince to ones that meant father of nations and mother of many. So can you imagine this woman, this old woman, going around having changed your name? Everyone knows you changed your name. She's an old woman. Okay? Is there anybody I can pick on who's feeling old today that I can use an example? Anyone? Thank you, mother. This is my mother-in-law. Okay? I love my mother-in-law and I hate my mother-in-law. I love my mother-in-law because she's my mother-in-law. I hate my mother-in-law because none of the mother-in-law jokes work on her because she's too nice. Anyways, here she is, old woman. She told me I could. Old woman, and she changes her name so that next week when she comes to church, she's not Liz anymore. She's Patricia. Sorry if your name's Pat. Where's Pat? Yeah. She's changed it to Patricia. Lovely name. Yeah. I have no idea what Patricia means. Do you know what it means? No. Noble person. Okay, so let's pretend that Elizabeth means I'm a scoundrel. That would fit. Well, maybe the son-in-law would. She changes her name. Everybody knows her and comes up, hello, no, I'm not Liz, I'm Patricia. What? But you're a bit of a rogue and a bit of a scoundrel. Now you're calling yourself a noble woman. What is she on about? But imagine the rumors, the gossip, and everything that's beginning to build around this. She's changed her name. And then, Abram, have you noticed? Your wife is... He said, sorry, I'm not Abram. I'm Abraham. Oh my goodness, the delusion of this couple. What are they on? They're old, and all of us, you know, this thing about them wanting to have a child has just gone too far. Respect goes, everything goes. But why did they change their names? Because they were believing they were people of promise. And if they believed it, they were going to live it. And they were going to let everybody know about it. They weren't going to live under the old promise. They were going to live in the new. And they were going to embrace it in every part of their lives. So she laughed. She lied. She lived with the embarrassment of her new name. And she lived with the embarrassment of telling everybody she was pregnant. She was going to have a baby. She could not go down to Boots and get a pregnancy test. She couldn't wait till next month to see if she missed a period. She hadn't had one for who knows how many years. How long does it take before you know that you're actually pregnant in those days? You know, it's not 3 days in and you know because you can check some hormone changes. It's down the road. And, ooh, was that or wasn't that? Was that indigestion or was that a baby moving? I was a bit sick yesterday in the morning. Ooh, maybe. Or was it what I ate the night before because we don't have refrigerators now and the food isn't quite as hygienic as it used to be? She's living with all this, going around, I'm pregnant, I'm going to have a baby. Yeah, right. Have you looked in a mirror recently? Have you looked at your birth certificate? You haven't had an encounter with God. You've had an encounter with too much of the bottle. She lived with the challenge of age and the non-modern age. When she realized she really was pregnant, she was living with a stigma of, I laughed, I lied, I didn't believe, but still I am. But now I'm living with all the challenges of a non-modern age where many, many conceptions did not make their way through to birth. Even when birth came, many, many young babies died in the early days because they didn't have modern medicine like we have now. She had to live with all of this and all of the fears and all the worries. She had the lingered with fear. It says back in the Old Testament when you read about it, it says even after her son was born, she was worried that others would mock and laugh at her because she'd laughed and lied at the beginning. And come back and said, ha-ha, see, you laughed, you lied. And almost throw it back in her face. She lived with it, but yet here she is in this. But she is in Hebrews 11 alongside an equal standing with the great heroes of the faith. The question is why? Even Sarah, why? She was a woman of promise. That is the answer. She was a woman of promise. God had spoken, by this time next year, you will have a son. She endured the uncertainty, the guilt, the physical challenge. But there's a two-part key in this. She chose to count him faithful who had promised. See, having the promise is not enough. Having a promise from God, a prophetic word, a leading, an understanding that this is what God is saying is not enough for that to inevitably happen. There's two parts to the fulfillment of God's promise. His promise, our reaction. What he says, what we do about it. And she chose to count him faithful who had promised. There's an amazing parallel to this. In Romans 4, her husband Abraham, in Romans 4, the chapter about Abraham and faith, in verses 20 and 21, it said, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. See the parallel? Almost the exact wording in the original Greek. Count him faithful who had promised, fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. You seeing the common denominators? You seeing the way that it's linked together? The second thing was she received power. I haven't seen this before. I don't know how many times I've read the faith chapter in my life. I haven't seen this before. But it says right at the beginning of those verses in Hebrews 11:11, she received power. And you know what? It's the exact same Greek word and phrase as in Acts 1:8, and you shall receive power. And you shall receive power. There's a promise of the power. There's an infusion of the power. And in Romans 4:20, it says Abraham received power. And it's the exact same Greek phrasing and wording. It's the word dunamis or dunamai. And dunamis, to be empowered. Where did that power come from? When God speaks, he not only uses words, he releases his power with it. You imagine before the foundations of the world were set, you imagine when he was looking and thinking about creating the world, he looked and he said, "Let there be light." What happened? He spoke and the power is released for it to happen. Do you think when he speaks promises over you, he uses a different voice? Or he uses the same voice and releases the same power and has the same expectation? It's going to be. The difference is that when it came to creation, we didn't have any part in that. When it comes to the fulfillment of his promises, we do. And it's called our reaction of faith. And so we have these two bits, amazing promises and unwavering faith. Both Sarah and Abraham were spirit-empowered as they chose to believe. We need to choose to believe that God has promised many things to us, and in this receive power to see it all the way through. See, God didn't give Sarah a baby right then. He didn't say, "You're going to have a child now." No, you're going to go through the pregnancy. You're going to go through all of that. It's going to be in time. He said to Abraham, "You will be." And there was a long, long journey. He said to Moses, "You will have." There was a long, long journey. He said to Noah, "There will be." There was a long, difficult journey, which caused them to either pull back so they got a bit of the promise, stop so they got very little, if any, of the promise, or to press through and to keep pressing through and to get up every morning and go back and build that boat. Go back and believe to lead a wayward people, a nation, who even made idols while you're up on a mountain talking to God. To go back and get up the next morning and be sick again as an old woman. I don't like being sick as a reasonably middle-aged man. I didn't like being sick when I was a child. How much more when you're an older person and you're being sick and weary and everything, and it's all out there and you can hardly move and you don't have a washing machine and you don't have a microwave oven and you don't have a freezer and you don't have a Tesco's at the end of your road, and you've got a husband who's decided to take you on a journey to another land that you don't even know is there. Oh, what a journey. I'm sure there's moments, morning, Sarah woke up and went, "Thank you. I think." We need gifts of faith in abundance to believe that what God has promised, he will deliver. What he has said will happen. We have some amazing promises. We need some unwavering faith to see it happen. Let's have a look at some of those promises. Can I encourage you now, not just to listen, but to begin to receive? As I read through these promises, I will be very honest with you. As I made this list of promises this morning, as I was thinking about them on Wednesday night, as I've been praying about them as part of the eldership team, as we work together to put together our 2020 vision, which we have very visually put up here, outlined more here. Behind every bit of this is not just man's good thinking. It's built on the promises God has given us, on prophetic words that God has given us. And we have worked these through. We were promised four waves, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. an outpouring, a wave of repentance, a wave of healing, and a wave of salvation. These are promises of God. But I wonder if there's some of us who might have laughed a little bit and said, I've heard that one before. Yeah, we've had that before and didn't see it. Or, well, I'm not really sure. It might be all right for you, maybe not for me. Does that rule you out? Didn't rule Sarah out. Someone's come to you and said, oh, do you really believe that? Oh, yeah. Not really. Not quite as truthful. Does that rule you out? Not at all. Enduring through and praying, will you give me the power to believe? People of the church here, we need release of the gift of faith. See, faith is not just I choose to believe. It's I come to the Holy Spirit and I say to you, you say in your words that one of the gifts of the Spirit is faith. I need gifts of faith. And just like you might pray for a gift of prophecy or a gift of healing or a gift of knowledge or the gift of speaking in tongues or the gift of interpretation or the gift of wisdom, we need to pray and lay hands on and receive huge, enormous gifts of faith like we've never had before in order to see those waves. Jim shared in the prayer meeting. I asked permission for him to share that. But he came in one of the prayer meetings and he came up and he said, I just sense the waves are beginning to grow. They're beginning to increase. This is Jim who does our finances. This is Jim who has to look at the numbers and they don't match up. This is Jim who will wrestle like probably none of the rest of us with, is this really? And yet he stands as a man of God, and I believe God put something in you that night that's going to be the beginning of even more, Jim. Even more in building with that. Dave came and shared at the prayer meeting on Friday. In fact, he came and he said, can I share this? And I read it through and I thought, yes, let's just find the right time. And in it, it was full of the promises of God, promises of more of the gifts of the Spirit, promises that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heaven, promises that he wants a holy and a pure people. And you could feel the faith beginning to rise and beginning to grow in what God has promised us. That was just one prophetic word, but it's one that's helped to shape us and to form us. And we haven't seen the fullness of that yet because there's a gestation period to the fullness of that. Speaking of gestation periods, I did Google what is the longest known gestation period of any creature on earth. I was mildly shocked when it came out at over 50 weeks. And there's a deep sea octopus that the eggs are laid and they do not hatch for nearly 56 weeks. I began to add that up and that comes pretty close to the end of our 2020 vision time. I'm not saying God said there was a connection there. It just was one of those interesting coincidences. But let's believe that God. Three seasons of anointing was another prophetic word. An anointing of power, an anointing of gifts of the spirits, an anointing of salvations. Noel stood here today. We baptized someone who did not know Jesus, but now does. And that is what brings more rejoicing in heaven than anything else, because it's fulfillment of promise. It was fulfillment of the promise God made about Noah before the foundations of the world were set, and that God loved you and gave everything for you, and he at the right time wooed you to that point of saying, I'm giving my life to Jesus. Do you know what? That was not only the beginning and of that, but I think, Noel, I'm going to ask you, are there any other Christians in your immediate family? Your sister, okay. So there's one there, but he's part of that first generation of Christians, a sister. He didn't say mom and dad. He didn't say grandma and granddad. There's a generation. We had a prophetic word about first generation Christians being saved. They're the hard ones. They haven't been raised in a Christian home like I was. They haven't had a nice Christian family around praying for them and providing a witness for them. They know nothing about the love of God, and God grabs them and rips them out and brings them into his kingdom. First generation Christian saved. Do you struggle with that one? Do you struggle praying for that? Who here is a first-generation Christian? Put the struggles away. Look at these hands. Put those struggles away and let's begin to believe. Give me faith for more. Give me faith for more. The people that are in this town, the villages around, the people that are going to move into these new estates who have no Christian heritage whatsoever, sovereignly coming to faith. I need faith for that. The river and the new boat and the changing around of the places in the boat. If you haven't been around, I haven't got time. But here's the new boat. I have a cruiser on the Broads. It's not wonderful, but it's lovely, and I do enjoy it. But I'll tell you what, there is no way on earth I can make my cruiser look like that. I could not take it into the marina and say, could you do some alterations and make it look like that? The answer is no. Impossible. But this is what God has told us we're going to be doing. So the impossible changes to what we look like and even what we're doing and where we're sitting in the boat. Are you struggling with that? Do you like the cruiser idea? Safe, calm waters, putting along at 3, 4, 5 miles an hour as long as the engine will start. Nice and safe. Even if the boat sinks on the Broads. Even if my boat was to sink on the Broads, in most of the Broads, I'd be able to stand up on my boat and the water would be no more than knee deep. Because most of the Broads are about 3.5 to 4 feet deep. That's all they are. I was shocked when I went fishing. I set up my line, put it out, came in, dropped the mud weight down and go, it's that deep. This is dangerous. This is life-threatening. This is a different thing. You struggling with that? I like it the way it is. God said it's going to be different. We need gifts of faith to believe for that difference. We're going to be taken to places in faith that if God doesn't show up, we will look foolish. Mike Betts, our apostolic team leader for our area, came and spoke that from this platform to us. Frightening promise that we will not be able to live with without faith. That same evening, and it just reminded me of it this morning, which is bad for me because it means I'm not praying it into believing it. The poor and the needy in spirit and possessions will be coming to us. These are the people who need love, love, love from us. Again, Noel stood here. Why did you first come to this building? Because you needed some food. Did you get some food? You got a lot more, though. The salvation of his soul. Bringing those in. Those in that when they walk through the door, you might go, oh, no. Or, yes, another one. One is full of faith because you've seen it and you prayed about it and you're believing and you're asking God for faith. The other is actually quite selfish. I've got to battle with that. I was not born with the pastoral heart of a Simon. I was born with a prophetic heart, which can be sharp and cutting. If you have a pastoral need, you come and see me. You've got 6 weeks to shape up or ship out. Chris would say, 6 weeks? You used to be 1 or 2. I'm getting better. You know, I don't want to embarrass Simon, but I will anyways. Friday night, we're sitting praying in a group. Roger and Simon and I were praying together. Simon had a very pastoral prayer and prophetic word for Roger. And then he just turned to me, and he said some things to me that brings tears to my eyes. And he talked about love, and he talked about being part of the team and fitting in and thankful for God bringing me here. And if I look back at the journey that brought us here, I would change huge amounts of that. I would not take my wife through what she had to go through. I would not take my family through what my family had to go through. I would not take me through what I had to go through because I would want it to be a different way. But yet without any of those, we would not be here. My kids would not be doing what they're doing. I would not be part of what God was doing, the journey that is there. I was poor in spirit And this church loved me back to health. We need to be ready for more of that. The 2020 vision, it's not just man's strategy. It was crafted out of the promises God has given us. If you're part of the church and you do not have one of these, get one. Begin to pray about it. Begin to battle through with it. Begin to have morning sickness with it. Begin to feel the pains. Begin to wake up with the aches and pains of it. Begin to wrestle with it. Begin to say, God, I need a touch of your power. I need dunamis power to believe this. We need it. We need people who are praying like they've never prayed before, giving like they've never given before, and hungry after God like they've never been before, and receiving gifts of faith. I've just seen these young people walk back in here. Go around, turn around, embarrass them, look at them. They just walk back in here. You know, they're in this. 4 years. 4 years' time. For you and me, 4 years might not be that long. But 4 years when you're young, or 4 years when you're at the other end of the spectrum, can be an eternity. So what's in here is going to radically affect those young people, and those young people are radically going to affect what's in here. We need to be praying and believing. The building fund. You can't quite see it because of the blue boards here if you're over there. But if you haven't come over here and looked at what we believe God has said to us, not just some good ideas and not just some, well, let's fancy this place up a bit, but this is what God is saying, because that building outside there that these young people have been in, it's got to go. Legally, it's got to go. And we want even better. We had a little cabin. It grew into a double one. It's got to go. But that is not going to happen just by goodwill and a few coppers popped into the money box. It's going to come because we say, God, we choose to believe you have said. And we choose to believe that as you said, you will do it. Now empower me by faith. So that by faith, we have. Personal promises you have, prophetic words, leadings, heartfelt things that you know God has said to you individually. Are you wrestling with those? Have you laughed at them? Have you scorned them? Have you said, I don't think they can ever happen? Have you put them into a box and put them at the back of the shelf somewhere? Get them out, dust them off, take the lids off, look at them again, capture the heart of God in it, pray for those gifts of faith to see it coming into reality and into the possibilities that God has for us. You may well be sitting there right now and says, well, what about that prophetic word? What about the two doors? What about the people lined up down the roads? What about this? What about that? Keith, the years you've been here as an elder, you're probably sitting there with thinking, well, why haven't you? Clive's probably sitting there as an elder, a previous elder of the church, thinking, well, what about that word? And what about that word? And what about that word? We haven't seen all of that. Well, I'll tell you what, get them out again. Get on your knees. Father, faith, Holy Spirit, fill me. I wonder why the first wave of the four waves is a fresh outpouring of the Spirit. So that we can feel good about ourselves, we can have a bit of a knees up and a bit of a laugh, or because he wants to, as David reminded us, he's given us all the gifts of the Spirit. And one of those is gifts of faith. Tenny, could you come? When I was praying on Wednesday night, I felt God just give me a real infusion of faith to impart. I'm feeling that again this morning. Some of you were here, and I was able to pray with you, and we prayed together for an infusion of faith. And as we worship, I'm going to ask you to worship in two ways. One, put your eyes straight on Jesus. Don't look at the storm around. What happened to Peter? He walked by faith on the water till he looked at the storm. He got back to that place of being in God, his promises. You can come. He said, come on, you can come. You can walk in this water. You can do the impossible. By faith, you can do it. Keep your eyes on him. And then secondly, begin to say, Holy Spirit, will you give me faith for any of these or any of the other promises you're holding on? Will you empower me? Will you endunamis me? With gifts of faith to believe. then as we begin to look at the Exodus, as we begin to move towards a 2020 vision, as we begin to come to our life groups, as we begin to pray more, and as we begin to stir more, as we begin to believe more, the impossible becomes the possible because we choose to believe that he who has said it will do it. Let's stand together. If you're here Wednesday night and you feel stirred this morning to pray with others or you want more prayer, you can come forward. If while we're worshiping, you're saying, I need that, even if you think, I'm not even sure, come and receive. And let's not just sit back and say, maybe it'll make it there. But let's be on the front foot. Let's be a people who are known to be a people of faith and promise in all that God has said to us. Great is your faithfulness. You never change. You never fail, oh God. Great is your faithfulness. I'm going to pray for you. I'm using you as an example, but I sense God would say,